Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here today as we just continue in our series, And God Said. And what we're doing is we're just looking into the Word at this particular series of messages. And we're talking about the things that God is teaching us for us to hold to that we believe as just foundational truth. And the focus of this series of messages is about origins. And God's just teaching us from the Word what He wants us to understand in our relationship with Him about how everything began. And it's hugely important what I believe about how everything began. There is no part of the evolutionary process that is more put forward in our day in the areas of academia than the evolution of man. I mean, that's just the pinnacle of everything, that we evolved from lower forms of life. And the impact of this is that the teaching of the evolution of man, that you and I evolved from lower forms of life, the reason it is so critical about what I believe about that and what I hold to that is because to believe that, I have to, on the other hand, totally reject the teaching of biblical scripture. In order for me to embrace evolution, I have to fundamentally reject the clear teaching of Genesis chapter 1, which throws me into all kinds of problems. All of us, I think, have seen the National Geographic picture, the ape-like creature, you know, that starts here, and then you've got this series picture sequence as this four-legged creature, you know, morphs and gradually becomes erect and takes the posture of a man. I remember that when I was in school, and you probably do too. Children across America who are now adults have for decades been told, taught in school, heralded by teachers and professors alike, that this is your family tree. If you want to know where you came from, here it is. This is you. This is me. This is the progressive picture of the family tree of humanity, because all of us initially developed from apes to human beings over the course of millions of years. If you're looking at your life point outline that's in your Sunday bulletin, I want you to notice this first insight. At the heart of the attack on Genesis chapter 1 is Satan. And I just want you to understand that for me to be a follower of the Lord God, to be a believer in Holy Scripture, then of course I always I hold to the teaching about Lucifer. I believe that there is a literal devil. He is real, and he is not everywhere at once, but he does have myriad of demons. In fact, the Bible says that a third of the angelic host was pulled out of heaven by Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. And so the number of angels that God has created, and he's not creating anymore, but the number he created was without number. There was a mass of angelic hosts that God created in the beginning. And whatever number that was, a third of them went with Satan. And so we don't know how many, but we know that Satan has a myriad of what are now called demons. And although he's not God and he's not everywhere at one time, he can only be at one place at one time, he does have demons who do his work and who are all over the planet, in all places of leadership and authority across the world, and are influencing people. And one of their chief places they love to be is in the area of academia. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said that. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. And so he hates the truth, because Satan wants to do everything to bring God down. He wants to wound God. He wants to fight against him. And so every day, Satan is in a battle against the Almighty. And he has, what he has done is, this has been a goal. Satan has gained domination, literal domination, of the academic sciences across America and for the most part, across the world. And he has put into academia these falsehoods. And the reason is because Genesis cannot be tolerated. If Satan is going to damn the souls of men in ever-increasing numbers, if he's going to reach future generations, if he's going to get your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, it is imperative that he mystify and he simplify and stupefy Genesis chapter 1. It's got to become absolutely ridiculous so that men discard it outright. And so our lives, my life and your life, life in America, is under ever-increasing pervasive deception. There is this power that is at work in our country and across the world, and it's demonically inspired. That's the reason it is so powerful. And the world is coming under the dominion of this lie, particularly about Genesis chapter 1. In fact, God says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. He says, the world has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It has happened, and it is happening. And so Satan's lies pervade all human thought in the area of science, philosophy, and psychology. He's in all those areas, seeking to damn the souls of men. Now, here's an insight I want you to notice in your outline, if you will. I'm going to read Scripture in just a minute. I haven't forgotten to do that, but I just got to lay the groundwork here. There are two satanic lies that guide modern culture. And those two satanic lies are life is random and truth is relative. Those are lies, and they are everywhere. Satan has captured the schools and the universities. Why has he done that? He does that because he understands very clearly, if you want to control the next generation, you get them while they're kids. You get them while they're children. That's why it is so important that you are involved in the life of your children and your grandchildren at the elementary level. By the time they get to junior high or middle school, there's a huge work that's already been done. And so just a word to all of us. So he has been working to do that. And so what is he teaching? Well, he's teaching, first of all, that life is random. And random life, if our children and grandchildren swallow the lie that life is random, that life is evolutionary, what does that ultimately teach them? What it teaches them is that life ultimately has no plan. We just happen to be here. There's no reason, there's no sovereign unfolding plan by a creator. And so the ultimate outcome is that our children and our grandchildren are going to be basically pessimistic about the future because there's really no purpose to our existence. And so it's going to totally warp their perception of the future and of their life. And then when they begin to be taught that truth is relative, and we hear this all the time. In other words, what's true for you might not be true for me, and what's true for me might not be true for you, but all of us have got our own truth, and what works for me works, and that's just the way that it is. Truth is relative. It all depends on the person. And when you say that and you accept that, what you're saying is there is no ultimate authority. Now, we don't mind saying that 2 + 2 = 4 all over the world. But we don't want to say that there is ultimate truth. That there is truth in this generation, and it'll be true in the next generation, and it'll be true in the next generation. There is ultimate truth. And truth is relative doesn't want to say that. The Bible is not the word of our Creator. It's not the ultimate authority. There is nothing that is teaching us universal right and wrong. There is nothing that teaches us what brings life and what brings death. There is nothing that is teaching us that we can go to that tells me what is moral and what's immoral, both now and always. When you believe truth is relative, all that goes out the door. And so you have absolutely nothing upon which to build your life. That's why our society is more and more disdaining historic biblical Christianity. And that's the reason why we're having this series. You and I need to understand what is the historical biblical position on the Word of God. These two lies are so established among society elite that there is this growing hatred for the Christian worldview. And I just need to understand that. I need to understand this is not my grandparents' America anymore. We're in a different world. And we believe, you and I believe, who follow after Christ, we believe life has a purpose. We believe that our universe did not just happen, but it was created by God, and it continues because it's sustained by Him, that everything is held together by Him. We believe truth is absolute, and the only place that absolute truth is revealed is in Holy Scripture, God's holy word, which is His revelation to us, and that this book and books like it are infallible, inerrant, and always true. That's what we believe. That's historic biblical Christianity. Now, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Because we're talking about today, God said, "Let us make man." Then God said, verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, God created him. Male and female, God created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I want you to look at number one in your life point outline. The first thing I want us to notice when it talks about, "And God said, let us make man," is I want you to notice the great danger that is attached to Genesis chapter 1. We're talking about standing on Scripture, standing on the Word. And what we're having to stand against, and what we're having to repudiate, and what we're having to really resist is evolution. Now, we have two brands of evolutionists today. There is, number one, what we would call theistic evolutionist. Theistic evolutionists believe that evolution occurred, but that there is a God, and God chose evolution as His process of creation, theistic evolution. And then there is what you would call humanistic evolution. Humanistic evolution says there is no God, there is no great authority, there is no great creator, and evolution is how everything came about, but it was pure chance. There is no creator. There's ultimately no purpose to life. We just happen to be. We are accidental blobs. That's who you and I are. Now, here's an insight I want you to notice in your outline, if you just look at that and stay with me. To promote evolution at all requires a denial of Genesis chapter 1. And I've already said that, but I just want to say it again. In order for me to embrace evolution, in order for me to let my grandchildren believe that and me not teach against that and not try to show them something else, I have to take a position. And the position I have to take in order to do that is I have to personally reject the biblical account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Historical biblical Christianity holds that the Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible, inerrant, and true. And what that means is, because I hold to that, that means I believe God exists. We believe that, don't we? Why do we? Because we've talked to Him. God has spoken to us. That's the only reason why you're born again. You're born again, but if you go back and you read Ephesians chapter 2, it's because God came to us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He made us alive in Him. The only reason I'm born again is because God came to me and chased after me. I don't find God. You don't find God. You don't have any inclination toward God except that God has moved toward you and drawn you to Himself. That's why Jesus said, "No man comes to me except what? The Father draw him." All right? Are you with me? What I want you to know this morning is this. My prayer this morning has been that in this service, somebody's life is going to be changed forever. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you today that your life will be forever changed and that God will reveal to you, because He's the only one who can, He will reveal to you that the lies you've been taught in school and in the university are just that, they are lies, and that God loves you, He's got a plan for you, and you have never been, nor are you now, nor will you ever be, an accident. You are a plan. I don't care if Mom and Daddy told you we were not planning on you, God says I was. And the reason you're here is because of me. You are no accident. You are a plan. And God has brought you on this earth. And so the very fact that I am holding Genesis 1 means that I believe God exists. I believe He is the creator. I believe He is the moral lawgiver. He teaches me right and wrong. I believe that the universe is the work of His creative hand and that the Bible is the revelation of His moral and spiritual law. The only reason I know what's right and wrong is because of what I learned in Holy Scripture. It means I believe Genesis chapter 1 is just as true as Exodus chapter 20. I believe Genesis chapter 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. That's why I believe Exodus chapter 20 when it gives me the Ten Commandments. The reason the Ten Commandments have power over me is because I also believe Genesis chapter 1. And because I believe Genesis chapter 1 is true, I also believe John chapter 3 is true when Jesus said, "You must be born again." I believe that. How about you? And the reason we believe it is because we hold to Genesis chapter 1. Listen, you can't pick and choose here. If you don't believe Genesis chapter 1, exactly where do you get on board? If you don't believe Genesis chapter 1 is what it says it is, when do you get in and say, okay, I buy in at this point? You see, that's the quandary it puts you and me in. And so here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. To disbelieve or alter Genesis 1 is an act of rebellion against God and His Word. I didn't say that. God said that. You see, here's the thing. This is the reason why I think this series is so important. Because I believe there are some of God's kids and there are some who are professing to be His kids who are not His kids. And this is going to show them they don't really belong to Him because they buy in to Genesis chapter 1 not being literal. And that is really problematic. And I want to tell you why. Because God puts a curse on anyone who rejects, denies, or changes the word. Now listen, Revelation 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. This is Jesus talking. If anyone adds to the Bible, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are written in the book. Listen, God warns that anybody who tampers with Scripture and deceives the souls of men is facing a judgment from him. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? When you are teaching science, when you are teaching anything, and you go against Genesis chapter 1, you can be damning your own soul. Why would so-called Christians put themselves under jeopardy of Scripture's curse that their name, according to the Bible, could be taken out of the book of life? They would be barred from the holy city of eternity, and that the plagues of Revelation would be assigned to them. Whether some questions to ask. Is it because, and this is in your outline, is it because, number one, they want to please evolutionary scientists somewhere more than they want to please God? That's an honest question. Is it because, number two, because they desire the applause of men who have rejected God more than they want the approval of the Lord? That's an honest question. What do I want more of? Is it number three, because they love the reputation of academia more than they love the pleasure of God? That's an honest question. Or is it because, number four, they seek the approval of departmental committees? They want that more than anything else. You see, Satan's success in science is most problematic in this area. Now watch this, beloved. Because by far, professing Christians across the world. Now listen, by far, professing Christians across the world deny Genesis chapter 1. There is a huge number of professing believers who do not believe in the Genesis account of creation. Huge number. And yet they say they belong to him. They do not believe, they do not accept that God created the universe as it is now in 6 24-hour days and only about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. They do not hold what the Bible says, that God created by divine fiat, that it was something that can never be replicated in a test tube or in a science lab. It was creation. It was done one time by God, and it can never be done again except by the Lord. And that when God, according to Genesis, when God created, he made everything mature. He made man full grown. He made animals full grown. He made a chicken full grown. And then they laid the egg. We got that settled once, now, and forever. God made everything mature. He made the universe mature. He made the earth mature. That's why when they look at it, they say it's millions of years old. God said, no, it's not. It's only about 6,000. Because when I made it the way I wanted it, and my desire was to make it mature. And you get the biggest example of that in the creation of man. God didn't start with a baby. He didn't start with protoplasm. He started with a full-grown man. And so that brings us, number two, to the fossil hoax. Now, I want to do my best, and I confess to you, I've done a lot of reading, and I can get in some areas where I'm like, you know, I'm telling you what I found out. I do not have a PhD in science, and so we'll just get that out at the front, all right? But I want to mess you up so bad if you do not hold to the Genesis account of creation that you've got. God, I got to go check that out. Because that just worries me. That's what I want. I hope to mess up your day. If God give me grace. There are supposedly fossil evidences of transitional forms. And I mean just, you know, bug to bird to monkey to man. There are supposed fossil evidences of transitional forms from ape to man. You want the truth? There isn't. There isn't. You say, how can you say that? Because I believe the Bible. You say, could God have chosen to use evolution? No. You say, why is God? Because evolution is impossible. It's impossible. And so God couldn't have chosen it because it cannot happen. You cannot have one species change in species. God made it to where each cell has its own DNA, and it cannot change its own DNA. It can only work with what it has. That's the reality. And so I want to give you some names. This is in your Life Point outline. I'm going to give you some names I want you to remember. You can do the research or whatever, okay? The first name I want you to remember is Kathleen J. Reichs. I'm giving that the German pronunciation. It may be Ricks, but I'm saying Reichs. She is an anthropologist, a forensic anthropologist, and an academic. She is presently the professor of anthropology at the University of North Carolina in Charlotte. She is one of 82 forensic anthropologists certified by the American Board of Forensic Anthropology and is on the board of directors of the American Academy of Forensic Science. The only way I could have told you all that is to read it. And the reason I told you that is I want you to know she knows her stuff and she is recognized for what she knows. And here's the kicker. She is not a creationist. She is an evolutionist. Now, I want you to listen to what this woman said. Kathy Reichs, serving as an editor of the magazine Hominoid Origins, cited many authorities who disagree about the interpretations of these many alleged human ancestry discoveries. She writes, I quote, listen, until accurate dating of the fossils is possible, reconstruction of hominoid relationships must remain tenuous at best. There is an honest evolutionary anthropologist who says all the fossils we got ultimately don't prove anything. And she's just being honest. Does that make sense? And so the next name I want you to remember is Dwayne Gish. He has a BS in chemistry from UCLA, a PhD in biochemistry from the University of California at Berkeley, not necessarily one of the most conservative schools in the nation. He worked as assistant research associate at Berkeley, as assistant professor at Cornell University Medical College, performing biomedical and biochemical research for 18 years. Dwayne Gish is a creationist scientist. And he believed the biblical creation story was historical fact. He became persuaded as a scientist that science, and these are his words, science had produced falsifying evidence against biological evolutionary theory and that various fields of science offered corroborating evidence in support of the biblical creation story. And in order to help succeeding generations, he published in 1995 the book Teaching Creation Science in Public Schools. Now, I don't want to get too technical, because science is not my field, I've already said that. But just to show you that you can do your homework and the Bible will stand, the evolution of man has been divided into basically three terms. You ready for them? I did not put these in your notes because you won't be listening to what I'm saying. These three terms are Ramapithecus, Australopithecus, and Pithecanthropus. Remember that. They will be on the test at the end of the service. The average college student believes that those three things still represent genuine intermediate forms, but they don't. Even evolutionists are seriously divided, and none of these classifications documents any human evolution at all. Ramapithecus, all the bones thrown into that pile have been shown, every one of them are related to the ape family. They're monkeys. Not one of them is from a human being. Australopithecus claims to be genuine intermediates. But famous British anatomist Solly Lord Zuckerman, who headed a research team for over 15 years, studied the anatomical features of apes, men, monkeys, and the Australopithecine fossil, and this is his conclusion. After 15 years, listen to what he said. He is an evolutionist. I myself remain totally unpersuaded. Almost always, when I have tried to check the anatomical claims on which the state of Australopithecus is based, I have ended in failure. This is nothing but an ape, and as such, in no way is related at all to the ancestry of man. I want you to look at the insight in your outline. Here it is. Honest evolutionary work debunks Australopithecine fossils. I just want you to understand that. Honest evolutionary work, digging for it, will always come up. We just can't find it. You know, we just can't find it. The work of Zuckerman has tended to be so conclusive that most other scientists have had to fall in line behind his findings. And then lastly, Pithecanthropus is known by most of us. You remember in school reading about Java Man, Peking Man? You remember that? That was on test, wasn't it? And they're supposed to be the creation of some kind of transitional form out of some skeletal fragment. It is now believed it to have never been anything but, never have been a man, but rather a gibbon relative. Gibbon. Does that ring a bell? And the gibbons is not a family that lives down the street. Gibbons is a type of ape. Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal man, they are now known to be nothing more than human skeletons. Those are human beings. If you want more on this, there's a book you can check out. It's called Bones of Contention. Isn't that a great title? Bones of Contention. A creation's assessment of human fossils by creation scientist Marvin Lubnow. It's published by Baker, and it was in 1992. And it debunks all the supposed transitional fossil forms. All right, here's the insight I want you to see. Man did not evolve, so it will never be proved. We just need to understand that. Present evolutionary science works in hopeless confusion trying to make what they find in the fossil record fit National Geographic magazine. They're just trying to make it go to that. It's hopeless. Let me give you another name. This is the evolutionist, Robert Martin. He's a leading evolutionist. This is what he said, quote, "So no one is forced to conclude there is no clear-cut scientific picture of human evolution, period. There is none." Another evolutionist, David Pilbeam, "There is no clear-cut and inexorable pathway from ape to human being. As to whether man evolved from chimps or orangutans or gibbons," this is what Pilbeam said. Listen, he said, "The fossil record has been elastic enough to accommodate almost any story." And then here's the stunner. This is from Pilbeam. Listen to what he said. "Perhaps generations of students of human evolution, including myself, have been flailing about in the dark. Our database is too sparse, too slippery for it to be able to mold our theories. Rather, the theories are more statements about us and our ideology than about the past." That's a true statement. We are trying to say there is no God. There is no moral creator. Because if there is a God, I'm in trouble. And I don't have to think about that. And so it is the work of Lucifer to deceive men to believe there is no point or purpose to life. So that brings me to number three. What about you? What about you and me? Here's the insight. Man was created as he is today. That's what the Bible says. There was, and I may get into this, there was one guy whose name was Adam. There was one woman whose name was Eve. And they're just like you and me today. Really, he was better than you and me because he didn't have any sin. And so he was stronger, he was more alive than you and I are. And what the Bible is saying is that God, in the first 5 days, now listen, in the first 5 days, God created the world for one reason. Now listen, God created the world. God did everything in Genesis chapter 1 for you and for me. And because he wanted to give a gift to his son, Jesus. God made man to redeem him from sin after the fall and to present him spotless before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship and serve him forever. That was God's plan. On day 6, God created 3 categories of animals: cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. That's what the scripture says. Now, why did God do that? God was getting the earth ready for you and me. God was getting everything lined up to put a man in there. And here's the inside. I want you to look in your outline. Would you see that? Man was the center of God's thoughts. All of creation was centered on man and God's plan to redeem him out of sin. Listen. Now listen to me. Everything on this planet, everything is going away. Everything on this earth is going to be done away with. Everything, this Bible says, is going to perish. There is coming a day when the stars in heaven from earth will look like they fall. It's like they go out of their place. The sun is going to go away. The moon is going to disappear. The Bible says the universe around us is going to roll up like a scroll. And because everything is going to melt with tremendous atomic heat. God is going to literally split atoms across the universe. Everything that God created in Genesis chapter 1 is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be done away with. Everything on earth that lives, every green thing, every plant, every tree, everything in the sea, everything in the sky, every land animal, every creature anywhere is going to, when they die at the end of this life and go back to dust, they go out of existence, but not you. God made you different. God got personal. All through Genesis chapter 1, we have heard God saying one thing again and again and again and again. In verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, and verse 24. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. It's almost like it's impersonal. God just said, let there be. Let there be. Let there be. But it's like he's not really in that, although we know that he is doing it. But then you get to verse 26 and everything changes. God has made everything, universe, the earth, animals, the sky, the sea, everything. God's made it all. And all of a sudden, God changes. And in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man. Now, I want to tell you something that'll mess you up if you're not a Trinitarian, if you don't understand who God is. Because in Genesis chapter 26, or chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us, plural, make singular verb. Now, either God is not good at English, or he knew exactly what he was saying. Yeah, he did. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, make man. Does that make sense? Even in Genesis chapter 1, you have the Trinity of the Lord God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us, plural, make singular, as God, who is God alone, make man. And that's what he did. One God, three persons. And when it says, and God said, what God is teaching us is there is this conversation that God is having in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in conversation. And the conversation comes down to this, and God said, and the Trinity said, let us make man. Now, there was some kind of discussion going on. And we know what it was about because he said, let us make what? This is where you answer. It's the only time you get to talk while I'm preaching. And God said, let us make what? Man. So God's talking about people. And we already know what he's talking about. Write this down. Revelation 13, verse 8, or Revelation 17, verse 8 says, our names, the names of the redeemed, if you're born again, it's talking about you. The names of the redeemed were written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. So before God even starts Genesis chapter 1, your name, if you're born again, it was already in the book. God already knew you. God already saw you in the halls of eternity. And your name was already written in the books. Here's the insight. If you are saved, your name was in the book of life at the point of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And all I'm seeking to get you to see this morning is this. Your life has purpose. You may feel like this morning, as Kelly so well sang for us, how that life is hard, life is difficult. It may seem like life is piling up on you, but I want you to understand one thing. This world is under a curse. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when that one man, that one woman, when they sinned against God, the earth came under a curse. We die. Children die out of time. Accidents happen. Horrible things take place on this earth. Why? This earth is cursed. I belong to him. I am his. But there may be in me the cells that will produce eventually raging carcinoma. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But the blessings of this book teach me that in the kingdom halls of eternity, God knew me from before the foundation of the world. I don't know why he knew me. I don't know what it was that caused him to see me and to know me. I don't understand all of that. But I do know one thing. God had a plan for me, and he has a plan for you. And no matter what is happening in your life today, God is telling you, I love you, I care for you, you're in a sick world, you're in a world where Satan dominates, it is coming to an end, I have already determined its last day, I am totally in control, I'm giving him much leeway, but he is on a chain and he can only do what I let him do. I will bring this down to the point I have planned for it to be. Walk with me, stay with me, worship me, hold to me, trust my book. I've got a plan for you. Don't believe the lies of society. Don't believe the lie of the devil. There's a plan for you. You're not an accident. You have a purpose, and God put you on this planet for a reason. You are here for a reason. What I'm simply saying is, you maybe came in that back door this morning and you don't understand what's going on in your life. And it may be that God has chosen this message to come to you and to speak life to your soul and to awaken you. And I want to tell you something. You will never come to God unless he first of all comes to you. You are dead. And dead people don't talk. Not any I've been around. And God just may this morning have awakened you. And you know that you know that you know there's a plan for your life. And you need to say yes. And so here's the invitation this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes right where you are. You don't have to walk forward, but you say yes in the chair where you are. After the service, the pastors and I are going to be down here at the front. If you want to talk to somebody, if you want to ask some questions, we're going to be here. We'll pray with you. We want to invite you to come. But right now, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. That's what this whole series is about. It's about family. It's about a father who wants and calls upon us to believe him. To believe him. And to trust him. And he speaks to our heart that it's true. By Spirit. So would you bow your heads for just a moment? If that's you this morning, then I want to I want to help you. I'll help you pray in the way that I prayed, how I came into the kingdom, and you can come in that way too if you want to call out to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I know this morning that I'm a sinner. And I know this morning through this message that the Bible is real. I believe. I am drawn to the truth of Genesis chapter 1. You, I believe, I'm hearing you. You're talking to me. This is true. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I believe now Jesus died for me. God the Son died for me. And I am trusting his death as my only key to get into heaven. I ask you to forgive me because of Jesus. I ask you to receive me because of Jesus. I ask you to give me a home in heaven because of Jesus. And I ask you to change me because of Jesus. Thank you. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to be baptized. I want to be yours. And I thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in front of you is what we call a connection card.